Please take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 27 today. Let's stand as we hear the Word of God. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is God's holy word. Jesus is telling you and me how we are to react to sermons when we hear them. It's an illustration. It has to do with building a house, but it has to do with what you do when you go home from church today. How do you react to not only this sermon, but every sermon that you ever hear? Do you shake the preacher's hand and say, that was a nice sermon, preacher, and go home and forget about it and go do something else? Or do you put into practice the things that God says in God's holy word? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what this is all about. He's just preached what is the most famous sermon on the face of the earth, the most famous sermon that's ever been preached. He has given us, in a few short chapters, an exposition of the Old Testament law and what God says and how it applies to us so that we might know how to live in God's world. And then he has basically said, now don't go away from here and forget what I said. Do it. That's what this parable is all about. Don't go away and forget what the preacher said. Do it. And so he uses an illustration of two builders, the wise builder and the foolish builder, who are in reality two hearers of the sermon, the wise hearer and the foolish hearer. The wise builder builds his house on the rock. He considers where to build. He considers how to build. He digs down deep. Gentiles in Jesus' day would build basements. And the Jews would lay their foundation upon the rock. They would build on the ground without a basement, but they would build on solid ground where they knew that there would be a stable foundation. The house that's built on the rock is able to withstand stormy winds. It can stand against all these violent storms that often would blow through Israel. It would stand against the rain. It would stand against the flood waters. It's a good time to talk about rain and flood waters. Hurricane Irene is tearing up the east coast of the United States, making a beeline for New York City. Didn't exactly target Washington, D.C. exactly right, but it's going to get New York all right. And there may be floods. Subways may flood there. Already thousands and thousands of people are without power. And it very well could be that there are places along that coastline where this very thing is happening, where there are houses that are swept away because they have no solid foundation, and there are other houses that will stand firmly. In Israel, there are riverbeds that are dry most of the year except when they're not. And they're called wadis. Dry riverbeds that only flood when it flash floods. And so when it floods, it really floods. And when they're wet, they're really wet. You don't want to build in a wadi, because you build something in a wadi, it's going to flash flood and it's going to sweep you completely away. Over in Mississippi, if you drive through the Delta, you'll see something that's rather interesting. The older houses that were built back before TVA came in and the Army Corps of Engineers put up all the dams and the locks and all those things. The older houses are built up on levees, and they're above the floodplain. But you will also discover that there are quite a number of new houses that are right down in the floodplain. These folks are trusting on the fact that there are dams and that there are things to prevent the water from flooding there. And then, lo and behold, they become surprised when somebody announces, you know, we're going to have to open the dam to keep from flooding New Orleans, say, and we'll let the floodwaters sweep through your farm. But it was something that was a floodplain all along. You should recognize that that's the type of thing that happens. The foolish builder is the one who builds there on the floodplain. He's the one who builds directly where he doesn't have a foundation. He doesn't consider where to build. He doesn't consider how to build. Instead, he just simply, because it's convenient and he's in too much of a hurry, builds right next to the water. And then he becomes surprised when the floodwaters rise and his house is swept away. Several years ago, I remember reading a very interesting article about a group of Indians in South America who had no concept of time. And one of the things that this did for them, they were all living, and they were all perfect existentialists, I guess. They were living in the eternal present with no real concept of the past having any impact upon the present or the future. And what this meant was they built right next to a river. Their village was right on the riverbank. And every year at exactly the same time, according to our calendars, the river would flood and wipe the village away. And they'd come back and they'd build in exactly the same spot. And so somebody with a Western mindset who happened to have a calendar and happened to look at the past 50 years and see that every year for 50 years on such and such a date, this river floods and these people are swept away, went in and asked them, why do you do this? And basically their idea was, well, you know, that doesn't mean it's ever going to happen again. No concept of place and time. No biblical concept of things that can happen as a result of consequence. And so being the perfect existentialist has its problems. You can be swept away in the moment. A house built on sand will collapse, be destroyed. Now, Jesus is not just giving wise advice to home builders. This is not HGTV. And he's not telling you how to go out and build your house in exactly the right location. Although it does have that application. He's talking spiritually, and so the spiritual application has to do with the wise builder being the wise hearer of the Word of God, and the foolish builder being the foolish hearer of the Word of God. The wise builder is the one who hears what God says and goes out and does it. He goes out and puts it into practice. He builds upon the rock, and the rock is Christ. It's interesting that there are literally dozens of passages in Scripture that describe God as the rock, or something relating to God as the rock. In the Bible, rock is God's name, beginning back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, it says, "Yet his bow remained unmoved, his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone or rock of Israel." And in the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy, Moses extols God as the rock, saying that his works are perfect. The rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. He is our Savior. Deuteronomy 32 goes on and says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation." Now, we have a rock, and guess what? Our enemies have a rock, but their rock's not like our rock. Deuteronomy 32 says, "For their rock is not as our rock." Our enemies are by themselves. In other words, the rock that our enemies, the rock that folks who do not trust in the God of the Bible build upon is not the rock. It's not Christ. David called God a rock. He said in 2 Samuel, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." And so all of these things, deliverer, fortress, place of refuge, shield, all of these are wrapped up in this idea that God is the rock. In Psalm 89, in reference to Jesus, Jesus calls God his Father, his rock. "I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' And I will make him the firstborn of the and the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens." For you see, our rock is not a temporary rock. It's not something that will weather and decay. An actual physical rock eventually will be gone. You leave a rock out in the elements long enough, and eventually wind and rain and sand and everything else will wear it down, and it will disappear. It may take longer than many, many lifetimes, but it will. A rock is not eternal, but God the rock is. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Rock is the symbol of God being with his people. In the Old Testament, in the wilderness wanderings, the Israelites came to a place known as Horeb, and guess what? There was a rock there. And God told Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the rock of Horeb represented God's provision, God's being with them. God provided water from the rock for the people to drink. But then later on, in Numbers chapter 20, they come to another place called Meribah, which means contention. And there at Meribah, we hear about the waters of contention, the waters of Meribah, the rock of Meribah. There was another rock. And God tells Moses, "This time I want you to just speak to the rock and water will flow forth." But Moses didn't do so. Moses was upset with God. Moses was upset with God's people. He was a pastor. And he was really upset. I mean, it's like, you know, it's not... I joke sometimes about being a pastor is not just being a shepherd. It's like herding cats. Just imagine herding cats. That's what often it's like doing this. And so Moses had 2 million cats he's trying to herd across the desert. And he got frustrated. And he's upset. And God says, "Speak to the rock at Meribah." And instead, Moses said, well, he struck the rock once. He takes his staff and he strikes it again. And God, being the gracious and merciful God that he is, gave water to the people and kept Moses out of the promised land because of his sin. Why? Because the rock is supposed to symbolize something. The rock, well, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the rock symbolizes Christ. "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The rock is Christ. What did Moses do wrong? He crucified Christ all over again. The striking of the rock the first time at Horeb was a representation of the striking of Christ, his death thrust. But Christ only dies once. He doesn't have to die over and over again. The symbolism is Christ has died, and now he has risen, and now you pray to him, you speak to the rock, and the water comes forth. Moses, you messed it up. And that's why God kept him from the promised land. Disobedience. The gospel is tied to the rock. Our salvation is likened to being pulled up out of a miry, slimy pit and set upon a solid rock. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and from the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And so the gospel is called a gospel of firm footing. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Say, a firm foundation upon which to stand. It's really important to have that. I think I told you the story about going on a Boy Scout canoe trip to Canada and reaching a place where we were portaging. Portage is a French word for pick up your canoe and walk. Okay, and we were portaging across an island. And this island, believe it or not, here you are in an island, but it's got hills on it. And you go up one hill and down the other side. And so right in the bottom land between these two hills, there was this muddy, boggy, nasty area where we had what our guide described as organic mud. Now, organic mud is mud that's formed because living things, both animal and plant, have died and mixed in with the mud, and then the surface is crusted over so it looks like dry ground. But underneath, it's not. And it doesn't smell really nice either. So this whole area down there is organic mud, and the guide says, when we get down there, he says, now here's a log, and he tells us, walk on the log or just to the left of the log, but do not ever step to the right of the log. So the fellow that was, there were three of us in the canoe, and the fellow that was carrying the canoe went first, and I went second. I was carrying the food pack. We just started out on this trip, and the food pack was really heavy, and I was the biggest guy in the canoe, so they handed me the biggest, heaviest thing to begin with. That's the food pack, and I'm staggering under this thing. And we come down, and we get to this place, and so the fellow with the canoe starts out, and he gets out about in the middle of the log, and all of a sudden, it's like a cartoon or a comedy thing. You can see him start to lose his balance, and one foot goes way out like this, and the next thing you know, he steps off to the right, and he goes chunk down about chest high. All I can actually see is the canoe, and he screams, and he throws it. I don't know where he got the leverage, but he threw the canoe up in the air. The canoe goes around, complete flip, and sticks up bow first in this chunk. So there he is, this deep. And I'm behind him, and I'm trying to reach for him to get him out. And so I reached out, and I grabbed a hold of a limb with my left hand, and the mud that had been thrown up was on the log, and my right foot slips out from under me. So I end up going down into the mud with my right leg up to about my hip, and my left leg straight out across the log. I'm hanging on like this, and the pack's pulling me over, so I'm not doing him any good at all. In the end, we both swam out. It's not quicksand. It's not one of these things on Hollywood where it just, you know, eats you alive if you fall in and then you end up in China someplace. You come out, but you do not come out smelling like a rose. You end up coming out smelling like a sewer, which we did, and had to clean off. It was not a pleasant experience. Point was, firm footing's really important. Christ is the rock. He's the firm footing. We get pulled out of that miry, boggy, nasty stuff of sin, and our feet are placed upon the rock who is Christ. And we come out not smelling like a rose either, because in ourselves we stink like a sewer. We have to be washed off by Christ. So that's a great sermon illustration. The rock causes division. In the Bible, God the Father is likened to a rock that causes men to stumble in Isaiah chapter 8. And He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, Jesus is this stone of stumbling. Matthew 21 says, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So, the rock is God the Father. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is the gospel. The rock is also the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel is interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he saw a large statue on a plain, and all of a sudden a rock that is cut without hands comes flying through the air and smashes the statue to the ground and then grows to become a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. It's the kingdom of God. And in those days, the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, Daniel said. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The rock is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's going to build his church upon the rock of Peter's testimony. I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he's not saying Peter as the man, as the apostle, is going to become the first pope, and I'm going to build my church on this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to build my church upon the testimony that Peter gave, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock upon which the church is built. The church has a firm foundation. A firm foundation is none other than Christ, as Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is the truth, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And also the rock is the foundation of repentance and faith. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, it says in Hebrews 6, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, the point of all this is, when you look at the word rock in Scripture, it means a lot. It means God the Father. It means God the Son. It means God's kingdom. It means God's church. It means the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means God with his people. It means the foundation upon which one builds. And so, with all of that background in mind, Jesus says, indeed, that the house that will stand is built upon the rock. It is built upon Christ. It's built upon the gospel. It's built upon God himself. So that when the storms of life come, no matter what they are, they cannot destroy the one whose life is built upon Christ. There will be people that will ask you, how in the world can you stand up underneath this trial or this temptation or this sickness or this death of a loved one or this problem that you're facing at work or the problem with your children in school or you name it. There's too many things to even begin to mention. And worldlings, people who are apart from Christ, cannot understand how Christians can stand firmly in the face of these things. And the answer that's given is the one given by Christ. We're founded upon the rock. And so the storms of life cannot destroy those who are founded upon Christ. You know Christ. You've learned to live as a Christian through faith in Christ and by faith in Christ in obedience to God. There is the other guy. He's the foolish builder, the foolish hearer, the one who hears the sermon, goes out the door and never reflects on it again, doesn't care, goes home, does whatever else he wants to do. He builds on sand. Now, sand is anything that's not rock. Okay? It's anything. The rock is Christ, the rock is God, the rock is the gospel, the rock is salvation, the rock is all these things. Sand is anything else that a person would build his life upon. It's on himself rather than on God. It's on his own preconceived notions rather than on the truth of the Word of God. It's upon his material possessions or his wealth or his standing or whatever it happens to be. It's not upon Christ. And because it's not upon Christ, it has no foundation. And therefore, when trouble comes, it will fall. And we've got an illustration of a falling in the Bible. In Ezekiel, God deals with the people at Jerusalem who have prophets have been coming to them and saying, Don't worry about a thing. Peace is on its way. Things look really bad right now, but they're going to get a whole lot better. Everything's just fine. Nothing but peace. You don't have to worry about the fact that you've offended a holy God. You don't have to worry about your sin. You just keep on doing whatever you want to do. God has still ordained peace for you. And God likens that message to a tottering wall. And so he says, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. In other words, the people want to build their lives upon something that has no real foundation. They want to build their lives upon lies, and the prophets come along and they paint it so that the lies look pretty. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and the stormy wind will break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath shall make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall, and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel, who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her, when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And so, this tottering wall that's about to fall, this tottering wall that cannot stand, is built upon sand. It will not prevail when the winds come and the hailstones fall and when the rain hits it and when the floodwaters come, the wall is going to fall. And it doesn't matter how much you prettify that wall. It can be the most beautiful looking wall on the outside. It will fall because it is not the rock of Christ. So people can build their lives on all kinds of things. But no matter how pretty they look, when they're built upon lies, God will knock them down. And you can make them look pretty. You can listen to lies and the people who have told lies, the people saying it's okay, don't worry about this Christ, don't worry about the gospel, just live your life however you want to live. Everything's going to turn out just fine in the end, and they ignore Christ, they ignore God, they ignore the Bible. They're going to be destroyed when the wall falls on them. And people are going to look around and say, where is all that pretty stuff? It's gone. It's washed away. So the one who built his house on the sand will find that his life collapses when adversity comes. He collapses because he doesn't know Christ. He collapses because he doesn't know how to live in this world of sin as God would have him live. He collapses because he doesn't know how to handle problems through faith in Christ. He relies upon himself, he relies upon his own resources, he relies upon friends and family and everything else, and as good as friends and family are, there will come times when they will forsake you. Even if father and mother forsake you, God says, I will take you up. And so even the closest human being on the face of the earth that you think you can trust in, no matter what, is not a firm foundation for you. The only firm foundation is the rock, and that one is Christ. He's the only one that can prevail in the midst of trial. The promise that's given here is the promise for all who build their lives on Christ, and that promise is a promise that is eternal through the grace of God, a promise of salvation, a promise that will not fade away, a promise that will stand forever, a promise that nothing on the face of this earth, no matter how bad it gets, can shake. The warning is to those who never heed this message, who never in this life act upon what the gospel has to say, who never trust in Christ, who are living their lives for themselves, who are living their lives for their own possessions, who are living their lives based upon a lie, who think that there's peace when they're at war with God, whose walls will collapse That warning is to all like that who will face eternal judgment. The question, of course, is what kind of builder are you? Are you a wise builder building your life upon Christ? Are you a foolish builder building your life upon anything else? Are you a wise hearer, hearing the Word of God and going forth and living by it day in and day out through faith in Christ? Are you a foolish hearer, one who, as soon as the door to the church closes, forgets that he was ever there? Those are the two types of responses that we see. And those are the two types of responses that could happen even today. Which type of hearer are you? Which type of builder are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for their sobering content and the things that Christ tells us. His wonderful reminder that we need to go forth and do the things that we hear in the sermon, that we hear from the Word of God, that we read in Holy Scripture, that we are not to content ourselves just with outward peace and what passes for happiness, but rather we are to find our true contentment, our true happiness, our true foundation in the rock, no matter what storms may come. Father, bless us indeed to do so, that we would stand by your grace firmly upon the rock who is Christ, and know that when the storms lash against us, that they cannot make us fall, for we are held firmly in Christ. We are founded upon him, rooted in him. We thank you for that wonderful promise, that wonderful grace. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.